All right. The message this morning is going to be a primer, if you will, setting out what we and the leadership here at Cedar Run will be seeking to accomplish over the next year. And some of what I will say may seem rather elementary or simplistic to some, as I will spend much of the message defining some words that may seem quite familiar to those of you who've been around church for a while. But I have found in my many years in and around church world, both as just someone like you out in the seats and now as a pastor on the other side of this, that these words can have different meanings in different churches and can even have different meanings to people in the same church. So to borrow a quote from one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men, it's a scene where Tom Cruise is verbally sparring with Jack Nicholson, and after giving an answer, Nicholson says, "Are we clear?" And Cruise responds, "Crystal." So I want to be crystal clear what we and the leadership at Cedar Run are trying to communicate when we use these terms. Okay? My message title for today is To Teach, To Reach, and To Make Disciples. For much of last year, you heard us address this same concept with the words reach, build, and send. And my approach this morning is not meant to replace that, but simply provide another way of looking at the concepts behind those words. And I would like to start with a scripture reference, if I could, from the book of Acts that defines the inner workings of the early church. First, let's just look at verse 41 together. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter has just preached at one of the first recorded revival services, right? And it must have been a barn burner of a message because 3,000 people came forward that day to place their faith in Christ. Then we continue, picking up in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Well, with that as our backdrop, let's take a deeper look at each of the words contained in my message title. First, to teach. Every church should be teaching its people. It says in verse 42, those in the early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were passionately committed to it. Every day they met in the temple courts to be taught. We see the importance Jesus puts on his followers being taught in his response to Peter. Remember that classic scene on the beach as Peter's now face to face with the risen Lord he had denied three times just prior to Jesus being crucified? Jesus asks him a question a couple times, "Do you love me?" Third time he asks the question, let's look at that, John 21:17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." To Peter, who would be at the forefront of leading the early church, what was the one thing he could do to most show his love for Jesus? Feed, teach his sheep. Sheep meaning those who would come to accept Christ's death as the payment for their sins and would become a part of his church. Teaching is at the heart of what a church must do. But what exactly does that mean, all right? Let's see if we can unpack it a little bit more. Let's start with what happens up here on a Sunday morning, okay? Because fairly or unfairly, what Pastor Mark or Pastor Blake or I do up on this stage for 25 or 30 minutes each Sunday often defines how people view the level of teaching provided by this church. Again, I'm not saying that's right or wrong or fair or unfair. I'm just saying it's reality. So, let me start by saying First, there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Did you ever think about that? I'll often hear people say when referring to a pastor, he's a better teacher than he is a preacher. Or he's a better preacher than he is a teacher. Now, I think some of this may harken back to the days in the Old South, Midwest, and the old scale revivals. And visiting preachers would come in and they'd give their, I call them their turn or burn talks, right? And they do them very loudly, So now people over time began to think if you say it loudly, you are preaching. If you do it in a more conversational tone or quieter, you are teaching, right? But you know what? That's oversimplistic. Because if you look at the scripture, there are representatives of the scripture of a difference. Let's look at Luke 21. This is just one of four or five examples I found in preparing for this message. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law together with the elders came up to him. This is Jesus. He's teaching and he's preaching. And there's other examples of this as well. What's it mean? Well, I believe the distinction that is supported by the scripture is that preaching is more about proclaiming the message of Christ to people who have never before responded to and received that message for themselves. And teaching involves communicating principles about then living your life for Christ to people who have already responded to the message of salvation. But the important thing here is that we believe there should be elements of both in what we do in our messages. I heard it said by one pastor that they are like different ingredients for a good meal. Both should be present, although one flavor may dominate depending on the audience and the speaker's purpose, particular purpose for a specific message. Another misunderstanding of what we mean when we talk of teaching. I will often hear a certain church referred to, that's a teaching church. And I wonder, what does that mean? The rest of the churches are of the we don't teach anything variety, right? Well, in my experience, people who say this often are referring to a certain kind of teaching, one where the speaker uses an expository method of teaching. That is, they go verse by verse through a certain passage as opposed to doing a topical study, where they speak on a topic with scripture references used to then back that up. Again, we believe that one method is not necessarily better than the other, more spiritual than the other, or a better teaching tool than the other. And because of that, we employ both methods here. We will in 2 weeks be starting a series where we will go verse by verse through the New Testament letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. Other times we choose a topic and we concentrate on it. It may be issues related to anger or anxiety, maybe principles for marriage or parenting. But the key, I believe, to whether this church or any church is a teaching church is not whether they employ a topical or an expository method. It is, are they teaching from the Bible? And are you getting a full helping of Scripture to back up whatever is being taught? The issue is not, did they cover 12 verses in order, but rather, were there 12 or more Scripture passages used in the course of the message to back up whatever it was they were teaching on? And the warning light should go on if you're in a church where the speaker throws out some Scripture at the beginning and then just expounds for 30 minutes on whatever else comes into his stream of consciousness. There should always be multiple scripture references in any good teaching. And a second point, there should always be practical application to what is being taught. See, the purpose of teaching scripture is not simply so you can fill up a notebook with knowledge, but never practice what it is that you are being taught. We're all familiar with the classic passage in James 1:22 through 24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But isn't that how we often in church are? We go, we hear a message, we nod, we say, oh, good job, walk out the door. Good job, Pastor Mark, Pastor Blake. And 5 minutes after they walked out there, I went up and said, what did I preach on today? They didn't even know what the topic was. That's what we do. That's human nature. We need to be taking it and bringing it into our lives. The Word of God is not meant just to be heard. It is meant to be lived out. We don't just want to teach you some heady theological concepts that you nod politely at, but that have no bearing on how you live the other 166 hours of the week that you are not in church. Yeah, I did the math, so don't double check on me there, okay? People will sometimes say, oh, that's a teaching church, if the message comes across like a theology class that you might take in seminary. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to understand theology. You need to understand doctrine. Theology at its very heart is what we believe and why we believe it. But it is not that what you believe is not important. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what you believe should impact, should change the way you behave. The kind of father or mother or husband or wife or neighbor or coworker that you are. So if what you think is good teaching is that you have learned a bunch of biblical facts so you can win the next time the family plays Bible trivia, no, that's not it. You need to understand, we all need to understand the doctrine of sin. Not as some unimportant theological principle that somehow lost its relevance after Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. But we need to understand the doctrine of sin as something that impacts you to your very core here and now today. So that when you snap at your spouse or your kids this afternoon, or you let your eyes wander to a friend's test paper when you're taking an exam next week, or you get frustrated because some clerk behind the counter at Walmart wasn't doing things fast enough for you, it is that doctrine of sin playing itself out in you. This is not an either or, okay? It's a both and. A deep dose of theology without any practical application is not the answer, nor is a laundry list of practical suggestions totally untethered to theology or doctrine the answer. Again, it is a both and. Anybody here interested in pirates? Anybody? Anybody seen any of the Johnny Depp Pirates of the Caribbean movies? Yeah. You don't have to, you know, people are afraid you know. That's okay. It's okay. There's a sign of shit. I want to meet with you all after the service in my office, but other than that, we're okay. How about anybody been to, this is an easy one, been to Disney and been on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride? Raise your hand. Hi, if you've done that. All right. During the Pirates' heyday, if you study history, the challenges for ships trying to reach land was that they did not have modern navigational tools. There were no lighthouses to direct them. And so ships that were trying to find their way into port and who were approaching a landmass were in effect sailing blind. And so the pirates would congregate on the shore with torches. And this would cause the ship's captain to think he was seeing the lights of the city. And so he would head towards those lights. And the ship would then run aground and be plundered by the pirates. Well, friends, I want to tell you, there are people getting out of bed every Sunday who are desperate for direction and for guidance. And they will head towards any light that they think might provide it. Right now, people are opening their newspaper to the horoscope section. They will look for guidance in their fortune cookie at lunch. They will pay to have someone read their palm. Or they will call the Psychic Friends Network. And just as an aside, I have always wondered, if the people at Psychic Friends were really legitimate, then why don't they call you first, right? But God says, you don't need to go to all those sources, because I have already given you the one source you need. Read this with me from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord. So what we need to do is get people to get up on Sunday and instead of heading for their newspaper and horoscope, to head to church to hear from God's word. But this is the scariest part. And this is why the teaching in the church is so very critical. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. For such men... This is Paul to the church of Corinth talking about people that are out there, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. This is why we must teach, as Paul would write to Titus in Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. Doctrine that is in the... that is in accord with the totality of what is taught in this book. And not just the parts we happen to like or find convenient. All of it. Friends, I want you to know there is no other navigational tool out there like this book for your life. Every time you read it, you will discover something new. And part of our role, and I'm still kind of on this get a practical, part of our role is to help teach you how to filter whatever decisions it is that you are facing in your world, to filter them through the prism of God's word. You know, so often I will counsel people who are living with tremendous regrets from bad decisions they made in their past. And they're angry with God. I'll say, God, this is not the way I planned for my life to turn out. God says, it isn't what I intended either. But he does not stop there. He says, but your past is your past. Now let's make our future decisions together through the prism of my word. Psalm 119, 105. Let's read this together. I love this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ah. A teaching church is one that is helping you to learn how to work that lamp. How to make sound decisions based upon its guidance. It's hard, friends out there. Our worlds are constantly changing, aren't they? Oh, my goodness. Maybe you are here this morning and you need some direction. You're wondering, am I on the right career path? Well, I could go for that promotion, but if I get that promotion, well, then I'll have to move. If I move, I'll have to find a new house. And we just redid all in our old house. A move, I'll have to find a new church. And it took us 2 years to find this church that our entire family was happy in. The world is constantly changing. Seems like just yesterday, my kids were little and I'd take them over to my mom and dad's house to hang out with grandma and grandpa. And now for Nadine and I, both our parents are gone. Our kids are growing up. Allison's still got a little way to go, but the rest of them are there. She's actually probably more mature than the other three, but don't. Allison, don't tell them that I said that, okay? But I expect there are some anxious kids in this building today. There are some elementary school kids thinking, I've never been in middle school before. There's some middle schoolers thinking, I've never been in high school before. There's some high schoolers thinking, I've never lived in a dorm before. There are recent college grads thinking, I've never worked at a full-time job before. There are adults thinking, you know, I've not been single for 25 years. How do I now handle this? There are people thinking, I'm sad. I'm mad. I'm scared. I'm confused. Where do I go to get some words of guidance and direction? You go to get those words from God in His Word. And we as a church should be teaching you just how to do that. And of course, up to now, I've been focusing primarily on what is taught from the pulpit from up here on Sundays. And that is just a small part of a church meeting its teaching responsibility. You can have one of the finest teachers in the land speaking up here for 30 minutes each Sunday. But if that is the extent of the teaching that is happening in this church, I want to tell you, go find another church. A church committed to teaching is providing opportunities to be taught throughout every ministry offered by that church. Here's my public service time, all right? The children's ministry. Babette Arnold and Danita, my wife, who are up there, are committed to those children learning from the Word of God from the earliest possible age. Ministries, you heard Katie share eloquently about Little Women. And the whole goal behind it is to teach these ladies, girls, to feel good about themselves. Why? Because they're children of God and God loves them. Friday nights, which you'll hear about later, is our now new ministry after a year that we're trying to model in some ways on the whole concept of Little Women will be starting. The Revive Ministry, ladies, for Bible study that's here on Tuesday mornings, and I know there's one, I think, that meets during the week at night. Sign-ups have already started. If you haven't, stop by the Revive table on your way out and sign up for one of those to be taught. The Life Group Ministry, headed up by Pastor Blake, is committed to coming together and doing life together, but doing it in the context of being taught in God's Word. Even a ministry, you might think, like New Commandment. I see Jeff Danforth here. Can I just say how good it is to have you back with us, Jeff Danforth? Can we have a hand for Jeff today? For those that don't know, Jeff was traveling and had a little bit of a heart issue there, and thank God that the people on the airplane knew how to operate that defibrillator. And we have a defibrillator here in the church. How many people know how to offer the one here in the church, okay? I want the rest of you, we had a class coming up here, to go and learn how, just in case. But there we go, I'm getting all off track now. Forgive me, people. New commandment. The main part of that is to go out and for a bunch of guys to serve widows and single moms and do work and things around the house that they could not do because they're on their own, they're by themselves. But it revolves around a teaching time that you have here before you go out. So there's teaching in everything that we do, all right? All right, to teach. Secondly, to reach. A church must be engaged in reaching its hand out to others to share the message of who Jesus was, that He was God Himself, why He came to this earth to provide us a way to be saved from the fate that would have been ours because of our sin, that fate being eternal separation from God, and then how we can take what He did and apply it to our lives. Because it does not occur by osmosis, all right? By simply walking into a church. We've probably all heard that classic Josh McDowell line to someone that says, you know, I'm a Christian because I go to church. And he says, if you walk into a garage, does that make you a car? And obviously the answer is no. And if you just walk into a church, that does not give you a relationship with Christ. You must choose to appropriate for yourself God's saving grace when He sent His only Son to die on the cross. And you do that when you place your trust, your faith, your belief in what Jesus did on the cross for you, that He died there to pay the penalty for your sin. And this is what was happening in that early church we read about in Acts. 3,000 people responded to Peter's sermon. And then it said, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And there have been a lot of different ideas about how a church reaches out with the gospel message. And it has led to a debate, I guess, of the last 50 or so years, of is there a distinction between a reaching church and a teaching church, right? This all led to the seeker church movement that began, I don't know, in the late 1970s. And the concept for these churches was that there was this large demographic of people who were interested in spiritual truths. You know, why am I here? What happens when I die? But that this large demographic was not attending church. The main reason they were not attending church was they believed that the church wasn't teaching anything that was relevant to their lives. And so churches like Willow Creek, one of the most well-known in Chicago, came up with the idea of using their Sunday service for what they called the seeker, the person seeking after spiritual truth but not going to church, or for another term that came up that became part of the vernacular, the unchurched, someone not going to church. And then they do a midweek service for the already churched, where they would go. And then the teaching component, quite frankly, would get dialed down on Sundays to make it more palatable to the seeker. You may not know this, but this church was actually founded on Willow Creek. But over the years, many seeker churches, including us, including Willow Creek to a degree, came to the conclusion that the dialing down on Sunday mornings was resulting in a dilution of the growth of the people. And this is true for, I think, a number of reasons. Primarily in our case, because we found it difficult, I think, I don't know if Walt Tommy's here today, but he's our founding pastor. I hope he would agree with this. I think so. One of the reasons we found it was so difficult to make it work was because here in busy, traffic-congested Northern Virginia, it was impossible to get many of our people to come back out to a midweek service. And so Sunday ended up being all we had. So we changed what we were doing on Sunday to bring the teaching in line with the principles that I've already discussed. But the prime principle behind the seeker church concept, we did not abandon. That being the principle that church is never to abandon looking for ways to reach out to people who don't know Christ, don't have a relationship with Christ. And that is what was at the heart of the Acts church. And nowhere in the Bible do I later read that the church's mandate to reach out was only to last for a few centuries, and then it would be okay to just focus on the already converted or the already committed. To have an attitude, well, you know what, if you happen to stumble in our doors, great. If not, you know, good luck when you die, right? Jesus said this, Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all of creation. So a church must, as part of its teaching of sound doctrine, be challenging its people to follow Jesus' command to go into all the world and to reach out to seekers and to unchurched people. And as Katie shared, going doesn't mean you have to necessarily go across the sea. It means to go into your neighborhood, to go into your sports teams, your office, your family. Wherever you go each day, be it the grocery store or the hairdresser or the gym, and to be looking for opportunities to reach out your hand, to do it gently, to do it lovingly, and to do it boldly. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I was able to do a funeral. We called it a celebration of life service for my mother-in-law. And the reason we called it a celebration of life service, not because we weren't grieving, not because we don't miss her, not because there hasn't been a lot of tears in our household over the last month, but because we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because we believe she is now in heaven with the God who made her, who has wiped away every tear. And that is the hope that we believe in. And we need to be able to take that hope and to give it and to share it with other people who have no hope. And if we as a church are not challenging you to do this, you need to find another church. I want you to know we got an event coming up. You'll be hearing more of this in the weeks to come. But September 10th is our kickoff kind of for the new fall year and everything. And afterwards, we want you to all stay and have lunch. We're going to try something brand new. We're going to have a food truck here, all right? And you'll see there's some stuff back there, and you'll see online. We need you to put your orders in kind of ahead of time if you can for the food truck, because if not, it's going to be a long line out there on Sunday after the service. But we're going to have a bunch of inflatables here for the kids. What a great opportunity to invite someone in your neighborhood. Hey, why don't you come to church with us, and then you can stay and do the moon bounce for your kids and eat from the food truck. Little Women, what a great opportunity to invite someone and say, hey, there's this great thing Friday night for your daughter. Why don't she come with my daughter? And Jesus' command means the church must be reaching out, not just in the local community, but around the world, sharing the message of Jesus with all creation. We reach out a hand to people in Guatemala and Nicaragua, in Indonesia with what Buche is doing right now, through the Jesus Project and all they're doing, through the Syrian Refugee Project. There's a truck here today, and I don't know how many people did, but you can continue to bring clothes, any item you might have. Contact Cal Covert, because he's collecting all of that so it can go over to refugees from the Syrian crisis. And our budget, you'll hear more about this in October, we have a significant amount committed to supporting foreign missions, as we should, and is why we highlight each week the missionaries we support. Because a church that shows little or no interest in missions is a church you should avoid. And the reaching out part of our vision also applies to those in need in the church. It's why we have a healthy benevolence fund. If you're in trouble, if something's happened, people face financial crises, let one of the pastors know. We want to be there to help. We want to help in the community. Western Fairfax Christian Ministries, we just finished up doing something. We've done the backpacks, as you know, which went to kids that couldn't afford them at the middle schools. We do something for the homeless shelter once a month. All of these are important in us meeting the command. Matthew 25:45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. To teach, to reach, and finally, three, to make disciples. Remember how I said in the beginning, the church words can have different meanings to different people? So what do I mean when I use the word disciple? Because for some people, it's used to define, oh, well, there were the 12 disciples, okay, or 12 apostles. Am I being called to be Peter or one of them? Now, when I use this word, I mean it using Jesus' definition found here in Luke 14. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my what? And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my what? Verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my what? That's Jesus' definition. You have to put Jesus first in your life above everything to be a disciple. Loving and serving and becoming more like him needs to be the number one priority in your life. Has to be more important to you than ascending up the corporate ladder or accumulating all of the stuff that this world uses to define success, the big house, the fancy car, the expensive vacations. And now one time back to the Great Commission, we read the Mark passage. Let me read the Matthew passage, 28:19. In fact, we'll read it together. Therefore, go and... Jesus says, go and make disciples. Not go and make church people. Go and make disciples. And that is what we as a church are called to challenge and teach you to do. So we've been teaching what a disciple looks like, and we need to be challenging you to be building those characteristics into your life. And then to be reaching out to someone else, trying to help them build them into their life. A lot of scripture, David. Here's the last one, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Friends, you need to be engaged in someone's life, teaching them and modeling to them, all right, these principles. You can't do it by meeting once a week for an hour and going through some discipleship course. Now, that's a good starting place, but it only scratches the surface of how we as a church can meet this command to make disciples. You have to be fully engaged in someone else's life, walking with them daily, so that when issues arise, you are helping them to apply the wisdom you may be learning from your discipleship materials to the issue that they're facing at that moment. And you are challenging them to get involved in someone else's life, doing what you are doing with them. So then that person will get involved in someone else's life, and pretty soon there is a chain reaction. You can only do this, I believe, if you have answered Jesus' call to be a disciple yourself. Because for this to work, you are going to have to put Jesus first in front of what is our most precious commodity, I think, to most people living here in Northern Virginia today. And that is your time. See, you cannot microwave making disciples. You cannot do it at your convenience. You need to be there 24/7. It starts in the home. Every parent here should be about discipling their children, but it also needs to be happening outside the home. So what if everyone here took seriously this next year, this commitment, and committed to disciple, everybody here, one other person? What impact might this church be able to have, not only on the people of this church, but on our community and the entire world? With that said, I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come up. He's going to share a little bit about some things.
Oh, you got your... All right, guys. Discipleship is a process, and it involves the whole person. It's head, heart, and hands. That's one way to think about it. I remember many, many, many years ago when I was in high school, I wrestled at South Lakes. And there's another kid on the team, and his ambition in life was to have the biggest arm and chest in his weight class. And so all he did is bench press and curls. And he had the biggest arms on the team outside of the heavyweight. The trouble is, as he just worked those parts of his body, he literally would look like this over the year. I saw him transform. And if I remember correctly, he only won one match all season because you'd see the same thing over and over. Someone would shoot in and get his legs, and he was done, because he wasn't ready. So when I talk about discipleship being head, heart, and hands, we tend to gravitate towards that which we are most comfortable with. If you are a book learner, you're going to say, well, I just want to know a lot, and you will accumulate a lot of information. Other people are naturally wired to go out and serve and do all kinds of stuff with your hands, but maybe you don't know what you should. It's supposed to be balanced, head, heart, and hands. So what am I talking about? Head means you need to learn the facts of Christianity. You need to know what the Bible says. There's the head knowledge that comes with it. You have to grow in that. But God doesn't want the head knowledge to just kind of sit here up in our skulls and that's it. It then needs to penetrate into our hearts. And so when our hearts are melted by what we learn about our great God in Scripture, we just say, Lord, I'm yours. He has our allegiance. That's our hearts. We have an attitude in which we say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'm yours. And then it flows down to our hands and our feet. We go and do it. Because God is not big about us just talking about doing stuff. He wants us to act on what we know. So discipleship, it's head, heart, and hands. And as a church, I believe that we can help equip you with some things you need to know. And we'll try to give you opportunities and make you aware of opportunities to serve. But we want to build you up, not just so you can have knowledge up here, but that so you can live it out. Discipleship is whole life. It's not just something to be done in a church classroom. Sure, I think that can be a place it starts. But think about it, folks. Our own homes, Christian parenting is discipleship under your roof. It applies everywhere. So how can we as a church move forward in this? Every Christian is called to be a disciple. And every disciple is called to be a disciple maker. You know, just think about it. If the process ended when Jesus said to the guys around him, go and make disciples, they told one person and the process stopped, there'd be no church today. We're here because it rippled on through the corridors of time. It's as though the baton is handed to us. and we take it and we run on to other people. So as a church, we want to all become disciple makers. We want to help you. We want to equip you so that you can carry on this great mission that God has given us. Discipleship really didn't work if you just stay to yourself. So we want, as a church body, to be working together. We can teach through our main services at 10:30 here. We have life groups where you share life on life with one another. And then in the fall, as we're going to kick off Training Ground, we're going to do it a little bit differently this year. Training Ground, we're going to move to a classroom upstairs. We want it to be more interactive so that we are learning. There's give and take. And the first unit we're going to be doing in the fall is really a disciple maker's tool chest. What are some tools? What are some things you need to know that you can practically apply in the lives of others? And we want to do it so it's generic. Doesn't matter what life stage you're in. But we want to provoke your thinking so that whether you're discipling the little ones God has put in your home, or maybe it's someone that you've met in your neighborhood or your workplace, we want you to be equipped to have the tools so that you can confidently do that. Now, when we're talking about making disciples, we're not talking about making someone into a seminary professor. All we're doing is saying we want to help you to help others take the next step towards Jesus. And as you are stepping towards Jesus in your own life, it's simply a matter of looking behind you and finding someone who's a step behind saying, come on, let's go. We're in this together. So in Training Ground, what we want to do is train you to help others to take the next step towards knowing, loving, and following Jesus Christ. And we get the whole head, heart, hands thing going over and over. And just imagine if God uses us right here in our homes, in our neighborhood, in this church family, to be making disciples. Just imagine the impact we can have in this area. That would be an awesome adventure to be on together. David?
So, just when are you going to start? When is Training Ground going to start?
Training Ground will launch most likely towards middle, end of September. Keep posted. We're working on the details.
Let you know. So for those of you, there will not be a time down here anymore at 9:15,
right.
It'll be up there. It'll be the Training Ground time, and then the main service at 10:30 is the plan for the fall. Okay? Worship team, you want to come up now and lead us in that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness?